Take your Bibles tonight, open up with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, as you turn to Luke chapter 24, I'm sure that we have all had this same experience. Have you ever run into somebody that they start talking to you like you ought to know them? And you're just kind of looking at them like, I don't have a clue who this person is. How long does it take you to admit that you have no idea who they are? Do you even admit it? Or do you just go on with the conversation like, maybe I'll think of it tomorrow or the next day I'll figure it out, but right now I'm not going to own up to it. I have to admit, I'm not real quick at doing that. Now, maybe pride that I had forgotten who this individual is. It may be the fact that I really do try to figure it out. It's like I listen to the voice and you try to figure out, who is this person? And so I love it when I come to the conclusion on my own. But sometimes, the older that you get, you're finding out it's more times than not, you just cannot grab who that individual is. And then when they say, well, we went to school together, and it's like, oh, come on, let's pull that yearbook out again. I mean, they have changed so much. There are some that I have never seen since the last day of high school. And if I saw a picture of them, I would not recognize them. And, you know, we have those kinds of occasions. Well, as we get into the lesson tonight, last Wednesday night, we went back to Resurrection Sunday, and we went to the evening where the disciples are gathered together. Bible tells us that 10 out of the 11 disciples are there. Jesus comes, and he appears to them, reveals himself to them. And then 8 days later, Thomas wasn't there. So the Bible tells us that the Lord makes another appearance as the disciples are gathered together and appears specifically for the purpose of convincing Thomas that he had resurrected from the grave. Let's go back to Easter Resurrection Sunday, and instead of morning, instead of night, we haven't talked about the afternoon. What happened on Resurrection Sunday afternoon? Now, I know what I did on Resurrection Sunday afternoon. I took a nap. But we go back to the original one, when it first happened, and they were too worked up to be napping. And so we pick up in the story in Luke 24, starting in verse 13. The Bible says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? This here is an absolutely powerful passage of Scripture, and it has some wonderful truths in it tonight. I'm going to give you a 3-point outline, and it's not my outline. I'll tell you that right up. It is Adrian Rogers. He had a great 3 points. He does what good Baptist preachers do. He alliterated it. And so 3 excellent points that tells us about this. First of all, we're going to look at the discouragement of a confused heart. The discouragement of a confused heart. Here's these two guys walking home from Passover. It's about 7 miles to go from Jerusalem back to Emmaus, which we would assume that's their home. We find out in the Scriptures that one guy is named Cleopas. We've got our own Cleopas, don't we? And we don't know the name of the other guy, but Cleo's the only one that matters, right? And as I was thinking about this, I thought, yep, he was probably an amazing blue robe as well. Wouldn't doubt it. So here's Cleo and his buddy in their amazing blue outfit as they're walking back to Emmaus. Verse 17 tells us, he said to them, what manner of communication are these things which you have one another and you walk and are sad? So these guys have a very sad countenance on their faces. They're gloomy, they're down, they're discouraged by all the things. Passover should have been a very special celebration. It is a special celebration for the Jewish people. But this particular Passover was different than any that they had ever been to. The city was in an uproar. And I would imagine that these guys saw the crucifixion. And they thought, man, this isn't what Passover is about. Why are we witnessing all this? And they're very, very sad. Verses 14 and 15 told us that they talked, they communed, and they reasoned together. Now, I want to focus on those words because there's some neat things that are going on in these words. First of all, the word talked and communed in the original languages is the exact same Greek word. It's the Greek word homileo. Homileo. When I was in Bible college, I had to take a course, and it was called homiletics. Homiletics comes directly from this. You know what homiletics is? It's the art of preaching. It is teaching people how to preach. And so as these guys are going along, they were talking, they were communing, they were homileo, they were preaching to each other. And they were sharing what they believed as they assessed the events, what they were seeing, and were trying to put the pieces together in their heads. They were having a little bit of a preaching session between the two of them. And then the Bible says the word reasoned. Now, this is a neat thing that we see here. Hold your place here in Luke. Go with me to Acts 17. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. When the apostle Paul goes into a town and he goes into the synagogues, he goes into the places where the people are at, and he's trying to witness to these individuals, we need to understand that when Paul came into town, it was not the norm for him to just kind of walk in and say, hey, I'm Paul, everybody gather around, here's my sermon, here's the gospel, I'm going to preach this to you. In Acts 17 and verse 1, the Bible says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days. So he spent 3 weeks, and the Bible says he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, the word reason here is the Greek word dialegomai. We get the English word dialogue. So as Paul is having a dialogue, what's a dialogue? It's conversation. That's all it is. It is a two-way conversation. It's a back and forth. So as Paul is sitting down with these people, for you to have a dialogue, you got to listen. You got to hear what the other people are saying. So as Paul is sitting down with these individuals, lost individuals, unsaved individuals, you mean he's letting them talk? Yes. So that he knows how to talk to them. You know what, Christians, as we witness to lost people, they don't want to just hear us pontificate. They don't want to just hear us run our mouths. If we want to be able to reach the individual, we got to listen to the individual. We got to know where they're coming from. You know, if we would do a lot of listening first, it would help us when we do start talking to them. Just ask some probing questions, just to get a feel of where they're at, and then let them talk. Let them explain what they believe. That's what the Apostle Paul did for 3 weeks. He would go in and he'd just have this dialogue back and forth. You say, well, what's that got to do with what we see here in the book of Luke? Nothing. Nothing. In the English, it's the exact same word. And you say, oh, well, then this is exactly what is going on between these two guys. Not in the least. The word that's used here in Luke is suzeteo. Suzeteo. You say, why are you telling us all these Greek words? Because if you listen to them carefully, and this is just going to happen all night. This excites me, gets me pumped up, because if you listen to them, you find out where did we get our English words from. And I found out when I was in high school, had to take 2 years of Spanish, 2 or 3, I don't remember what it was. You know how much I learned in Spanish? Hola, ¿cómo está? Muy bien, así, así. ¿Y tú? I'm done. I can't get very far in a Spanish country, can I? And as we had to sit there and learn Spanish, it didn't click in my head. I mean, it just, I aced the class, and I know nothing. What does that tell you? All of a sudden, when I took Greek in college, I not only understood English better, I understood Spanish. And it started making sense. Now, I didn't go back and retake Spanish classes. I really should have. But when you learn the biblical languages and you just listen to them, suzeteo, 2 words. The word su simply means with. Zeteo we get the word zest or zealous. We get the words zest and zealous from zeteo. When we think about zest, we think of something that's a little on the passionate side. Man, they got some zest. They got some pizzazz. What happened is these two guys, as they're walking and talking, they're having a discussion, all right, and it gets heated. It gets passionate. They both had their beliefs, and they weren't going to back down on their beliefs and what they were talking about. They were stirred up. And they were so stirred up. You say, well, why is any of that important? Look in verse 15, the last part of verse 15. The Bible says, while they were doing this, while they were having this dialogue, this homileo, while they were preaching back and forth to each other, and it's getting hot and it's getting passionate, Jesus drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, when the Bible says that Jesus drew near, Preacher's Outline Study Bible says this: while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It's in the imperfect tense. The idea is that they were so absorbed in their despair, their heated discussion, and their talk, that Jesus was already walking along with them when they finally noticed him. They just didn't know who he was. Now think about this. Two guys, we are going head to head as we're walking. You would think a third guy joining you, you'd recognize that, wouldn't you? And it took them a while. Can you picture this? They go, hey, when did you get here? And Jesus just kind of slipped in with the conversation and just kept walking with them before they ever noticed him. Here's the teaching truth I get out of this. Have you ever been so wrapped up in what you were doing, the problem you were going through, how you were trying to figure it out, that you completely missed the fact that Jesus was right there with you and you never acknowledged him? Have you ever gotten just so wrapped up in the trouble and the worry and thinking it through and trying to figure it out? Because that's what these guys are doing. They're trying to figure out, what did we see? What just happened? And yet they missed out on Jesus being right there with them. Christians, I think we can be very guilty of that sometimes. We forget that the Lord is with us. We forget that his presence is something we can't get away from. Go with me to, let's look at some verses in the Psalms. Go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 and verse 4. And it's a well-familiar verse to us because we know the 23rd Psalm. But in Psalm 23 and verse 4, the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, that's oftentimes a place where it feels a little on the lonely side. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Go to chapter 46, look at verse 7. Chapter 46, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Go to chapter 73. Look at verse 23. 73, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. One more, Psalm 139, starting in verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. In Matthew 28, the Bible says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Folks, we cannot escape the presence of God. There may be times where we do feel alone, we feel lonely, we feel like I'm going through something and nobody knows, nobody cares, nobody's there for me. Folks, that is the voice of Satan telling you that and wanting you to feel discouraged and feel depressed and feel like nobody is there for you. That isn't true. The Lord is always there for you. And the Bible tells us that we are supposed to walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, not by emotions, not by experiences. We walk by faith. We know that the Lord is with us every step of the way. Now, not only did they not notice that Jesus had joined their little group of two, but they didn't know who he was. And the Bible tells us why. Look at verse 16 of Luke 24. Go back to that passage. Luke 24 and verse 16, the Bible says, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." That leads me to believe, as I read that, that had their eyes not been holden, they could have or would have recognized Jesus. But because the Lord had divinely, temporarily blinded their eyes, they didn't recognize him for who he is. And maybe we look at that tonight and we say, why would the Lord keep somebody from knowing him? Wouldn't you think that the Lord would want everybody to know him and to recognize him right off the bat? And I think the answer to this is twofold, and it's important to us tonight. The first answer is this. Look in verse 27. The Bible says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I think the first reason that their eyes were holden is because we don't get to see Jesus with our eyes. Instead, truth has got to be revealed in Scripture. When the Lord opened people's eyes, he used Scripture to do it. He could have just said, "Hey, I'm Jesus. Here, see," and wipe that blindness away. But he didn't. Instead, the Lord, on this road to Emmaus, he took this 7-mile journey and held a Bible class. And starting with Moses and the prophets, just began to expound the truths about who Jesus Christ is. A couple of different Bible commentators have got some great insights. One of them says, "By not revealing himself to them until after he explained the Scripture, Jesus modeled the principle that the power lies in the explanation of biblical truth, not in the person doing the explaining." Another one says, "The key to recognizing Jesus for who he was would be the illumination of God through the Scriptures." Folks, we don't get to see Jesus with our eyes. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? "Thomas, you've believed because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen." That's us. Because we have not seen Jesus. We have not seen the nail-scarred hands, the nail-scarred feet, the thorn-scarred brow, the side that's been pierced with a sword, the back that would have had all the scars of the lashes that he took. We have not seen Jesus. So how in the world do we know he's real? The Scriptures. Because the Scriptures tell us who Jesus Christ is. And the truth of his identity is revealed in the Word of God. And that's what we have, folks. We have the Word of God. Do we not see the importance of why we need to be in God's Word? Because every time that we're in God's Word, the more that we're in God's Word, the more that Christ is revealed to us through God's Word. Here's another reason. Sometimes we just aren't ready for the truth, or the timing's not right. I think back into the book of Daniel. Daniel had these prophecies. And in Daniel chapter 12, the Lord says, "Seal this book of prophecy up. It's not time yet." So here's Daniel. He's recorded all this stuff. And I would imagine Daniel saying, "I don't get it. What does this mean?" And the Lord says, "Seal it up." Okay. So whatever that entailed, he sealed it up. And then you get into the book of the Revelation. And the Bible says those things that were sealed are now unsealed. A lot of time transpired from the Revelation, or from Daniel to the Revelation. But it took time. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We looked at this Sunday from a different perspective. We opened up the Sunday morning message with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first two verses, Paul says to the church of Corinth, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." What would you think of somebody coming home, they've got their brand new baby, and of course everybody oohs and ahs, and you want to go see the baby, and it comes feeding time. The kid's crying, and they're going, "Mama says, oh, they're hungry." Now you expect them to do one of two things. They're either going to breastfeed or they're going to bottle feed. Not much else you do with a baby, right? But instead, dad goes out on the grill and gets a steak going. Mom, she's in the kitchen, she's dicing up vegetables and getting the baked potato ready and the rolls and all that kind of stuff. And then they take the baby right to the table and baby's going to have steak and veggies and all that kind of stuff. You would go, "What is wrong with these people?" And you're going to expect the baby to choke, right? Why? Because the baby's not ready for it. How wrong would it be for the Lord to try to give us something we're not ready for? But as we grow, doesn't our understanding open? And our understanding grows of the things of the Lord? And that's one of the most enjoyable things, because how many times, I don't care if you've been saved 40, 50, 60 years, God's Word's always got something new for you. Not new truth. Truth that's always been there. But now you understand it. Say, "Why didn't I see this years ago? How did I miss that all these years?" Very simply, you weren't ready for it. And so the Lord kept it from you until it was time. And then when He opens up the floodgates of understanding, it's like, wow. The biblical word is illumination. When He illuminates us with His Holy Spirit as we read His Word and new truths. That is one of the most exciting things for me. I don't ever preach a sermon that something doesn't jump out that I've never seen before. And things that just get me all excited. I hope you know I get excited about God's Word. And I wish everybody would get excited about God's Word. I don't know how you can read God's Word and just go, Maybe it's because there's no growth. Because as there's growth, you get excited about getting into some new things. Man, when I was a kid, I mean, this is so off topic, but it applies. It really does. You know, when I was a kid, I was brought up, not like modern parenting has done, which is just bleh. You were brought up that whatever is put on the table before you, you eat it. And in my home, there was no walking away from that table. It was put in front of you, you will eat it. And if that means you sit here all night to eat it, you will sit here all night. You did not say, "I don't like that." Ooh, that would have been the wrong thing to say. I mean, I tell you what, I couldn't stand salads. Yeah, detested salads. Detested steak. Oh, I couldn't stand it as a kid. But you know what? As you grow and you grow up, you find out your taste buds grow. And boy, isn't it a good salad good? All the stuff on it and everything. Oh, and isn't a steak good? Whew. There's a lot of things. Man, you start, I wouldn't have ever ate sushi as a kid. I would have thought, "You're crazy." Now, I keep sending my wife these reels about sushi. I've been getting these. I don't know why it says, "Whoever receives this owes you sushi." Oh, I'm sending that to her. Man, she's getting them every night. So somewhere down the road here, we're going for sushi. I know it. So say, what does that have to do with any of this? Everything. They weren't ready to receive the truth. And the Lord is going to take, and here's the neat thing, the Lord's going to take this 7-mile journey to get them ready. They're not going to understand until the end of the journey. They're going to take this whole time as the Lord deals with them. Now, what was it that they believed? Let's go back and take a look at this. Go to verse 19. There's a little bit of humor in this because Jesus knows all things. And so as they're talking to him, and he says, you know, what are you guys talking about? And they says, well, where have you been the last few days? Oh, hanging on a cross, in the tomb, you know, a lot of things he could have said. But instead, Jesus says, verse 19, what things? There's a lot of humor in that. And they said unto him, and you got to maybe even hear exasperation in their voices, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen also a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Adrian Rogers writes this. He says, walking wearily from where Jesus had been crucified, buried, and raised, they were discouraged and burdened. They had expected Jesus to be the political Messiah who would deliver Israel like the angels proclaimed. They'd been looking for a king, but their king's mission had been cut short, they thought. Now he had nails for a scepter, a cross for a throne, and for his kingdom a narrow tomb. But the story was only half done. They hadn't yet seen that Jesus had turned Calvary into Easter. Pentecost was coming. Their sadness was rooted in misunderstanding. Misunderstanding led to disappointment. Disappointment led to doubt. Doubt led to discouragement. That can happen to us when we're going through our own Gethsemane and Calvary. We can't see that he's going to turn our hurts to hallelujahs. So many Christians get discouraged because they don't fully understand the scripture or believe all that the prophets have spoken. These men are discouraged because they are confused by what they see. And tonight, you may have come to church discouraged by the things you've been seeing going on in your life, or things that you thought you would see that you haven't seen happen. And it's left you very discouraged, maybe a little bit disillusioned, and you say, how in the world is it possible that my hurts could ever be turned into hallelujahs? I don't think that's an uncommon way sometimes for even Christians to think. We are discouraged because our hearts are confused. But the second point tonight is this: the discovery of a challenged heart. The discovery of a challenged heart. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now that verse might trouble us a little bit. If somebody is discouraged, it might seem just a little bit insensitive to say, oh, fool. It might seem counterproductive to call them that, because in our terminology, it would be like saying, you big dummy, you idiots, you morons. Is that what Jesus did? Did Jesus insult these two guys on the road to Emmaus? And the answer is no. Not at all. I want to compare something. Again, we go back to the fun of the word studies. Go to Matthew 23. There are different words in the original languages that are used for different words. In the English, it'll be translated the same. Same word. Fools is one of them. But different words in the original language. In Matthew 23, verse 17 and then verse 19. 17 says, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Verse 19, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Jesus is calling these scribes and Pharisees fools. The Greek word is moros, from which we would get the word moron. And he's calling the scribes and Pharisees morons. I love it. You say, well, that's rude. Why would he call them that? Verse 15. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Wow. No wonder the Lord went on the attack where they were concerned. Because these are individuals that were responsible for telling people not how to be right with God and how to go to heaven. They were telling people how to go to hell. And they were sugarcoating it. And the people didn't know. Morons. Now, that's not the word that's used back here in Luke 24. The word that is used here means those without understanding and perception. It's like he is saying, guys, you're not understanding. You're not perceiving what the truth is. Now, that's not insulting. That's a fact. But then he says that they are slow of heart to believe. That's an interesting phrase. Again, the Greek language has some neat tieovers that come into the English language. I'll share this story with you. Towards the middle to end of last year, I don't even remember now when this happened. We were at home one night, and I started feeling really, really odd. I was having some chest pain, and things weren't feeling quite right. And I asked my wife, I says, hand me the blood pressure cuff. So, and that's how you can tell you're getting older when you have blood pressure cuffs at arm's reach. So she handed me the blood pressure cuff, and I checked it. And my blood pressure was through the roof. I'd never seen numbers that high. But my pulse was down around 38 to 40. And I was getting this tight feeling in my chest. And I says, we're heading to the hospital. I says, I don't know what's going on. Now, blew right past Brian. I says, step on it. We're going to Fort Wayne. Because I know I'm going to get transferred there anyway. So let's just go. And we get there. They take me in. And they said, after they had run a few tests and everything, they says, you're not having a heart attack. You're not throwing the enzymes and all that kind of stuff. They were more worried about my blood pressure. Or not my blood pressure, but my pulse rate. And they says, that is bradycardia. It is a low pulse rate. And it was throwing me into arrhythmia. So my heart was out of rhythm. And they says, well, what are your medications? And they actually started looking. And I was on a particular medication for blood pressure. I'm not going to tell you what it was because if some of you are taking it, I don't want to throw you into a panic. But she says, why did they put you on that? And I said, I don't know. I don't have MD after my name. They just said, well, let's put you on this. Okay. And so I took the medication. She says, that's for somebody that's having bad heart issues. It will lower your blood pressure. It will lower your pulse rate. It'll jack your blood pressure through the roof, and it's going to throw you into arrhythmia. Okay. And I says, so what do we do? And she says, we're getting rid of that medication, put me on something different, blah, blah, blah. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Bradycardia. The Bible says these men were slow of heart. The Greek words, bradycardia. Bradycardia. There's bradycardia in the Bible. Now, a fast heart rate is tachycardia. I don't know if that's in the Bible. I'm going to look for that one. These guys were slow of heart. I can't think of a passage of Scripture that says anybody was fast of heart. But the Lord says, you're slow of heart. I need to speed your pulse up. I'm going to do that by raising your understanding and your perception of the situation. And it's going to bring your heart rate up. Isn't that cool? Okay, if you don't get excited and pumped about this, would you just look like you're enjoying this? Because, man, when I ran into that, I was like, this is cool. I absolutely was floored by that. I thought, well, that's a neat truth there. Now, again, verse 27 is important because Jesus is teaching them the Scripture. He does this 7-mile Bible class. In verse 36 takes us to what took place, what we saw last week. And it is actually going to happen the evening of Passover. Verse 36, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do these thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture, and said unto them, Thus it is written. The Lord takes these two guys on this road to Emmaus to Bible class. And he shows them in the scriptures that he is exactly everything that the Bible said that he would be. And it is a tremendous truth proven through the scripture. As we get into the Word of God, God's Word is going to reveal things to us. And it is fun to study it. When we do, and our hearts have been lifted, the third and final point is this, the declaration of a convinced heart. The declaration of a convinced heart. Verse 32 of Luke 24. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up to us the scriptures? Our hearts burned. They had the good kind of heartburn. It's the kind of heartburn that Jeremiah had. When Jeremiah says, I'm not going to speak of you anymore. And he says, but your words burned in me. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29 talks about the fire of God's word burning in them. And when God's word is a fire burning within us, we can't help but tell people because we are thrilled at what the Lord has opened up our understanding to, what we have perceived, and all of a sudden our hearts ticking a little bit faster. And we're excited. See how all this works together? Christians, tonight, does God's word excite you? Does God open up your heart and your mind to see and to understand truths that he has for you? Now notice something here. Verses 33 to 35. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Again, understand what you're reading here. It is late in the afternoon toward evening as they're making a 7-mile trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus. To walk that distance takes anywhere from about 2 to 2.5 hours to walk. So as evening is the sun's going down, it's time to eat supper, we're eating supper together, Jesus has revealed himself to them, they perceive, they understand, they know who he is. Man, they can't hardly wait to finish supper. And now we're going to turn around and go 2.5 hours back to Jerusalem the same night. Now that's excited about God's word. When we are excited about the word of God, we will have absolutely no problem sacrificing. We will have no problem if that means giving up some sleep because, man, we just can't put it down. Maybe going to tell somebody about the Lord. We had, back when I was a kid, we had a couple of individuals in our church, Russell Carlin and Lowell Partee. And Lowell Partee, his brother, was not saved. And he asked Russell, he said, My brother gets off work, he's like, second shifter. So he is getting off. By the time he's getting home, it's 1-2 o'clock in the morning. Both of these guys are first shifters working the factories. He says, I got to talk to my brother. He says, Will you go with me? And so they went and talked to his brother. And that night they led a brother to the Lord. They probably didn't get a whole lot of sleep that night before they had to get up to go to work the next morning. But I'll guarantee you they didn't have any problem staying awake. They were excited to have been able to lead a brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the excitement of God's word and the gospel does for us. It should make us want to share God's word with anybody at any time, whatever's required of us. Tonight, Christians, do you have that fire in you? Does God's word burn in you? And I mean really burn. If not, would you ask the Lord tonight to rekindle that fire? Maybe you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. This Jesus Christ is the one who came specifically for you. You're not just a, well, not even just, you're not a number to the Lord. You're not a check mark on a list. You're a name, you're a person. You're a person that He loves. And Jesus came to this earth a long time ago to die on a cross for your sins, to die specifically for you. But He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the tomb. The tomb's empty. Jesus Christ arose from the grave. And even after bearing the weight of your sin, my sin, He still loves you enough that He reaches out to you with the message of salvation. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Tonight, lost soul, would you give your life to Christ? If you've never done that before, tonight's the night. Would you do that? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. If you're without Christ as your Savior tonight, would you pray something like this? Dear God, I'm a sinner, and I know it. But Lord, tonight I understand that Jesus Christ loves me, that He died for me, that He rose again from the grave. And I believe with all my heart tonight there is no other way to be saved except to believe that message. And tonight I repent. I believe the gospel. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to save me, forgive me, cleanse me. Be the Lord and Master of my life. Pray that tonight in the name of Jesus. And tonight, if you have prayed that, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's God's promise. It ain't mine. I'm just telling you what the Lord's promised. Nobody looking around tonight, has anybody said or raised their hand to say, I never prayed that before, but I did tonight and I meant it. Anyone at all tonight? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for what took place on this road to Emmaus, the lessons that are there for us. May we take them and apply them to our lives. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.